As Christians, I think it goes without saying, we have a special relationship with God. And that's a real privilege, to have that special relationship. And I want to talk about that relationship today, and three steps. You know, I like working with numbers. Three steps that are ongoing in that relationship. I know, again, that's an old Army saying, I think, doing it by the numbers. You know, number one, you do this, followed by number two. It makes instructions easy. And I find myself, from the moment I get up in the morning, I'm doing it by the numbers. I walk around the house, walk out on the deck, look up at the sky, feel the air, see how cold it is, see if it's going to rain or looks like it's going to rain. And then I've got several other things that I do by the numbers. Well, our relationship with God, we can, in a way, evaluate it and look at it by the numbers. And if you want a number, I'll give you the number three. I have 3 points today. That way you'll know when things are almost over, when I get to step number three. Step number one in our relationship with God is what God does for us. And we'll just, I've underlined the word for. Things that God does for us. And we can find a good synopsis of that in Psalm 91. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Psalm 91, beginning in verse 1. And he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So do we dwell? Do we live? Do we have a place in that, as it says here, secret place? And I kind of looked that up. What do you mean, secret place? And basically it means a shelter or a hiding place. If you played hide-and-go-seek as a kid, you went and hid in a secret place, hopefully. Nobody knew where you were. And then I guess whoever found you became it and had the opportunity to hide again in a secret place or a hiding place. In this case, a place of protection. I think it was covered in the opening prayer how we thanked God for the opportunity that we have in this country to live in a place that is a shelter from a lot of the things that the rest of the world endures. Not everybody, but if you look around the world, you'll see that the U.S. of A., in spite of all of its problems, is still a pretty good place to live. I don't know of anybody else, anywhere else that I'd want to live. Maybe Canada, just because that's close to the house, you know, close to where I grew up, about 30 miles from where I grew up. And one of my fantasies as a kid, in fact, I pursued it for a while, was to become a police officer. And I wanted to be a New York State trooper because I thought they were very courteous because they gave my dad a speeding ticket one time and they were very good about it. I thought, well, this guy's a real gentleman. I want to be like that. I was too short. So my second choice, and I was in the Army at the time, and I was a military policeman because I wanted to get some background in that, and found out in my studies of various police organizations, I didn't just want to be a cop. I wanted to be a member of an elite organization, and I found the RCMP in Canada, the Mounties they call it. Remember Sergeant Preston at the Yukon, if you're old and you remember radio and early TV. I found that to be a Mountie, you only had to be 5'8". Well, I'm 5'9". I could make it as a Mountie, at least as far as the height goes. But there was another stipulation, and I've met a couple of Mounties since then, or retired Mounties in the church up in Canada, and they told me that they really didn't enforce this. But apparently you had to, and my wife and I were engaged at the time, you had to spend 5 years in celibacy, or at least outwardly. You couldn't get married for 5 years. That was because that way they could send you up to the Northwest Territories or the Yukon or somewhere where people really wouldn't want to go to begin with and where you wouldn't want to take a family. So anyway, I gave that thing up. But anyway, I fantasized for a while about becoming a Canadian. But as far as a great place to live, shelter, again, with all the faults in those two countries, it's still a great place to live. Just one of the things that God gives us. Of course, he gives us other protections as well. And in verse 2, it says, I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, and my God. In him will I trust. We can trust God for deliverance, for safety, for, you know, being in a safe, and as it says here, in some cases, a hidden place. Surely I will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. You know, noisome. We don't use that word much anymore, kind of like virtue. I guess if the guy at the lumber yard had told Bob Bricker about something noisome, he probably would have been amazed too, and probably done what I did and run to his concordance and looked that up. And it means basically calamity or desire in a bad sense. Things that get us into trouble. And as it says here, he will deliver us from noisome pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall trust. And he shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Again, God offering us protection. Now, last time I talked about angels. And how many times have we been protected by angels and don't even know it? I have a friend who's pastor of the church in Corpus Christi, and he has more angel stories than I have. I mean, I probably have been protected by angels. I just don't know when. He had a couple of instances in his life. I think he mentioned them. He gave the last sermon, I think, at the feast in Branson last year and mentioned several of them where otherwise impossible things happened to him, where I think he was at the edge of the road and he was leaning over into the road and went beyond his center of balance and was just going to fall down in front of a car. And I guess the cars were going kind of fast there, and something straightened him up. And a person who was with him and watched that realized it would be impossible for him to straighten himself up because he'd just gone lean too far forward. I don't know what he was doing leaning forward into a road, but anyway, he had that angel story, which he and the other guy were very convinced that they were protected by angels, or he was in this case. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings he shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day. Now, we can be confident in God. We don't have to be fearful. I have a friend who's fearful. I think he's afraid of everything. I forgot what the term for that is. I remember there was I did a sermon on fear one time, and there were a list of fears, and one was the fear of everything. He don't like to fly. You couldn't get him on a plane. I think you'd have to drug him up real bad. And I wouldn't want to be on the plane with him when he came to his senses and realized where he was. I used to work at Fantastic Caverns. Offered him a free trip through the caverns, through the cave. He didn't want to go. He's afraid of going underground. So he's got it on both ends. And I have a little bit of fear of high places. I mean, I fly. But I was up in the Arch once in St. Louis, and many of you probably been up there and enjoyed the view. I couldn't wait to get down. I just saw people lined up at this gray, if you've been there, there's this gray place underground where you take an elevator up to the top of the Arch, and there were lions. And it reminded me of maybe a science fiction movie or a horror film where these people were lined up anxiously waiting to go to hell through this little door. And it was scary, and of course, if you've been on there, these little elevators you sit in, I think they hold three or four people, and they creak as they go up because they're moving, they're bending with the arch. So, but some people are afraid of everything. I walked him down to the mouth of the cave, and I said, I'm going to show you the belly of the beast. And we can walk in for a while. You know, there was nobody there at the time. I mean, no tourists coming through. So I said, I'll walk you into the belly of the beast. He wouldn't go. He kind of looked in there. And so some people are afraid, and we all have our fears. I don't want to pick on him. You don't know who he is, so that's all right. But some of us are afraid of a lot of things. You know, I tend to be afraid of going underground. I've got used to it in 5 years at the cave, but they did offer the employees a chance to crawl through the lower cave, which is crawling. I couldn't bring myself to do that. Nobody insisted or even invited me, but I could have gotten the invite. So we don't have to be afraid of the dark, afraid of night. I used to be afraid of the dark when I was a kid. I went in the cave and I could turn all the lights out and stand there in total darkness by myself. And I did that a couple of times. I didn't go very far. Of course, I had two flashlights and two cigarette lighters with me. That's what you're supposed to carry if you go into a cave by yourself. And people knew I was down there. Nor the pestilence that walks in the darkness, for destruction that wastes at noonday. Thousands shall fall by your side, and 10,000 at your right hand. And it shall not come nigh you. We will be protected. And we've heard tales of protection, where people have been protected. I know when Viktor Kubik first went to the Ukraine a few years ago, and I don't remember whether this came through him or what, but one of the ways that this was set up was a man had moved to Florida from Ukraine and was being counseled by the Episcopalian Church, I think, and they were trying to find him a church and found out he was a Sabbath keeper. And over there, apparently got in trouble with the government because of that and was thrown into a pack of hungry dogs who suddenly lost their appetite and was delivered from that. That's an extreme example, but we can sometimes, and sometimes people are killed, people are martyred. But once you're dead, that's to me, the ultimate protection, because you're dead, you don't know what's going on. The next thing you know, you'll be in God's kingdom. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. You know, we can see what happens to the wicked. Unfortunately, and sometimes happens to the innocent. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. So God gives us this opportunity to live under His protection. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come nigh thy blessing. For He will give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And they shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And you shall tread upon, that you shall tread upon the lion and the adder or the asp and the young lion and the dragon shall you trample under your feet. You know, sometimes God protects us from wild things. Of course, there are some religions that like to handle snakes as kind of a test of their faith. I am so good, I am so virtuous, I can handle this poisonous snake. And every once in a while, one of them will get bit and die. So that's not always a smart thing to tempt God like that. Because He has set His love upon you, and therefore will I deliver him, and I will set him on high because he has known my name. Again, quoting God. And he shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him with long life. Or as my margin says, length of days, long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So we can enjoy long life. And hopefully we won't give up. You know, who was mentioning this morning the Lake of the Ozarks? How many people up there? Well, this was just in the local congregation, and only three are left. I spent 4 years in Philadelphia, and I met the guy who's, I don't know whether he's officially, I think he's officially the pastor there now, and asked them, because we knew each other back then, how many people that we knew back then are still around? He couldn't think of any. Well, there may be some, and of course it was a bigger congregation then. It spread out quite a bit, and I know some people in that area who are still in the church, attending in some of the other cities that once were included by that church. But long life. We can enjoy a long life. We can't give in. We can't give up. We can't change our mind somewhere. We want to be, you know, when I'm Mr. Esslinger's age, he's 2 or 3 years older than I am, or more. I want to, if Christ hasn't returned and I'm still breathing, I want to be in the church. And I hope you do too. We don't want to give up. We can't give up. So it talks about length of days here. This is what God gives us sometimes. Gives us length of days. And hopefully we don't turn away from that opportunity. You know, I was talking before services about some of the little safety valves I have in my life as I grow older. And I remember a few years ago I had 3 brain surgeries. and at three different times, and it was planned that way. Well, the first one wasn't planned, but after the first one, the other two were. And I used to use that as an excuse sometimes. If my wife wanted me to do something, I would say, remember, I just had brain surgery. If she wanted to prevent me from doing something I wanted to do, my response was, don't treat me like an invalid. So I would use both sides. I would play both sides of the field. But anyway, God does protect us and can give us long life if that's His choice. And also promises even longer life. Romans 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have that promise of eternal life. I took my wife kicking and screaming a few years ago to set up our funeral arrangements. She didn't want to do that because she didn't want to think about it. And so I finally convinced her to go with me to this. And it was a door-to-door salesman who sold this. He just arrived at the right moment, and I thought, well, wait a minute. We're old people now. We're in our 50s or whatever we were. I think we were in our 60s. We do need to think about this. So I made an arrangement to go to the funeral home, and basically you buy a life insurance policy that pays off when you die to the funeral director, who then pays for, you know, out of that money pays for the whole thing. But we got there, and I mentioned it to the guy. I said, you know, she's really reluctant to do this. And he asked her, he says, well, look, you have three choices. Do you want to die with this plan in force? Do you want to die without it, or do you just want to live with it, live forever? She said, well, I want to live forever. So that kind of hit the nail on the head. But God does promise us eventually eternal life, and something beyond that. He promises a really good career move. John 14 and verse 1. I remember one time in the company I worked for, I took a promotion, which I had reason to regret later. I'm glad I did it. But I remember one of the people I really respected in the company he was part of the planning for it. He was our chief financial officer, and I trusted him and respected him, and he got me aside one time at that point when I was about to make that decision. He said, this is a really good career move. And I don't know, I'm sure I'd heard career move before, but I thought, well, that sounds respectable. Coming from him, it must mean something. So here, Christ offers us also an outstanding career move. He says in John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And, of course, it's been speculated that he's talking about offices, jobs, responsibilities. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. God is planning not just for us to, you know, be resurrected and kind of live forever, and somehow that sounds boring, but He's planned a job for each and every one of us. He's, you know, take that personally. You may say, well, why me? You know, what's the big deal? You know, how is God going to use me? And I don't care how little you think of yourself. God puts value on you as you are now with the potential to have this great career move for a great job in His kingdom. So that's what God does for us. You could probably think of many other areas in which God does something and has done something for us. But He also does something in us. What He does in us is a part of that plan, part of that relationship. God does something in us, not just for us, but in us. John 14 and verse 15, well, we're there already in John 14. John 14, verse 15, He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter, that it may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, which the Lord cannot receive, which the world cannot receive, because it doesn't see it, neither knows it, but you know it, and it will dwell in you and shall be in you. God gives us his Holy Spirit. And again, we may not feel that right away. You know, when we're baptized, we lay hands, the minister lays hands on you, and you receive God's Spirit. He gives us the power to work on our own, to do his will, and to do his work. We have that power within us to do that. I'm going to get to some areas of that in just a moment, because we could maybe get really go off base at that point, that God's going to, you know, give us the power to do anything we want. Well, no, it doesn't quite work like that. But he's going to give us the power to do his will, and his work, to be, if I can use the term, agents of his in our lives. In verse 28, John 14, you've heard it said, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I say I go to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. So he gives us that power of his Holy Spirit. It's in us, that very essence that's in Jesus Christ and in the Father. He gives that to us. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2:20. I remember as kids we used to pick out some of these scriptures like about being able to move a mountain and all that stuff. And as kids we thought, boy, wouldn't that be cool? Or that God will give us whatever we ask for. You know, of course, it's predicated on the fact that you're asking according to his will. But, if I'm a Christian, I can just blow that car up out there and it'll happen. Well, it's not quite like that. You know, that's not God's will that be done, but we are agents. We become agents of God. We become people who have that power to do what he wants us to do, and I use the word cautiously, independently. We have that power actually within us to make a change, to make a difference. And in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live with the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Christ should be working in us. There's there's a saying that appears on a lot of church Christian paraphernalia. And I'm not big on Christian paraphernalia. I guess I can't dispute it. I've not seen anybody here, but I see some people wear ties with the Ten Commandments on them. I mean, if you're going to put writing on a tie, I guess that's as good as any. I hark back to my little granddaughter. She's 28 now, but she's still, I think, the smallest of my grandchildren. Well, I've got two little bitty grandchildren, but I think of, she had a tattoo. And I wasn't real happy with her getting a tattoo. She kind of, I don't want to use the word Trump, but does she trump me? She said, well, here, let me show it to you. It's on her forearm. And it's the fruits of the Spirit. I think, okay, if you have to have a tattoo, and it has to be visible, or you can read it, and it's the fruits of the Spirit, I still haven't gotten mine. But, I mean, if you're going to get a tattoo, okay, get one. And other than that, she is a good, you know, we're really happy with her. She lives in Colorado now, and she's a school teacher, teaches art, and went to college for a long time to do that because she didn't know what she wanted to do for a while, and of course that extends your college career a little. But I'm not big on Christian paraphernalia, whether it's tattoos, whether it's a tie, but WWJD is the phrase I was talking about. Some people have it. The guy I used to work with had a watch, and his watch band had WWJD on it. I thought that was a radio station in the eastern part of the country. It just stands for What Would Jesus Do? What would Jesus do? We need to ask that question every once in a while because Jesus Christ is living in us. But we're still human. We're still tempted. We're still, you know, somebody asked me, you know, when do we know a person is totally full of God's Holy Spirit? I don't know that anybody is. We've still got that little bit of us, the old man, to deal with. So we do have Christ working in us, though, and that's a good question to ask, even though it's the, you know, it's something you see on Christian paraphernalia. WWJD, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do if he was a, you know, 42-year-old man living in Nixon, Missouri, or Springfield, or something like that? Or what would he do if he was a woman in her 50s living in Springfield, you know, or somewhere else? Pick the place. WWJD. Jesus Christ is working with us. And that's a good question to ask once in a while. I'm not advocating that we get tattoos or go out and buy Christian paraphernalia, but I just saw that on a guy's watch band and thought, well, that's a good thought. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God? You are the temple of God. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. We have that essence. We have that Holy Spirit. That same thing that, you know, the essence that God has, the essence that Jesus Christ has, is dwelling in you, 1 Corinthians 3:16. And we are the temple of God. We're the, you know, the housing of that, if you want to call it that. Romans 8 and verse 5, Romans 8:5. Romans 8:5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. We've done that all of our lives. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. As a friend of my kids used to say, when he got panicked about something, we're all going to die! And that would get our attention. But that's true. We're all going to die, if it's even for an instant at Christ's second coming. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind's enmity against God. It can't be subject to the law of God. Neither it's not, and neither indeed can be. So then they that are of the flesh cannot please God. You know, no matter what we do, we can't please God in a physical sense. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Is God's Spirit motivating your life and what you do with this physical body, this physical mind? If so, that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That marks us. That makes us a part of the team. That gives us the power to do the right thing, to do what is approved by God the Father and Jesus Christ. And prior to this change, we have to change the priorities. That's what I'm saying. Our priorities change from physical to spiritual. You know, there's a lot of things I think about now and consider now that in my physical being, I never thought of before. But now we have spiritual priorities, and we think of that, and that through experiencing life day to day with God's Spirit in us, we do have that change. That change does come about us. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We need to work out our salvation. And can we be trusted? Of course, this is a human being. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the Philippians, saying, obey not only in my presence. And sometimes we do that. You know, we disobey. We get separated. We're out there somewhere. No one's going to see this. No one's going to know about this. Oh, yes, God will know. God sees it. So, in God's presence or out of God, well, we're never out of God's presence, but at least as applies to other people, just because no one's watching doesn't mean God isn't making us accountable for what we do. For it's God which works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Are we busily doing God's good pleasure? Doing what He appreciates, doing what He expects us to do as loyal agents, carrying His Holy Spirit. You know, we can suppress it if we want. We can refuse to use God's Spirit. And, you know, we've seen some who've done that. If we have God's Spirit, it will result in certain fruits. The result of God's Spirit working in us are found in Galatians 5 and verse 22, beginning in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. If you want to see it written up, when you meet my little granddaughter, well, she's 28 now, look at her forearm, and you will find these things written there. Again, I don't feel that we need to write them in our skin, but we've got them in God's Word. We should write them in our mind. We should work every day to actually exercise these fruits. Love, joy. You know, are you a loving person, or are you always thinking about number one, me? Joy. Are you a joyous person? Are you an old grump or young grump? You know, I've met people in their early 20s who I think are really, really old because they think that way. And they're not happy. They're grumpy old men, grumpy old women, even at a young age. Do we have joy? Do we have peace? Or are we always troubled? Things always bothering us. Long-suffering or patience. Do we have patience, or are we just somebody who flies off the handle when we don't get our way right away? Gentleness. You know, restraint. Gentleness. Goodness. Wanting to be of help to others. Faith. Do we have faith? Does that motivate us? Meekness. I guess knowing our place. Knowing how helpless we are on our own. Temperance. In other words, self-control. Self-control, making right decisions based on God's preference and God's Spirit working in us. So against such, there is no law. This is the result of God's Spirit working within us. Can we look in the mirror, maybe a spiritual mirror, and see these characteristics in our lives? And maybe we didn't always have them. I know I didn't always have them. I'm sure all of you, we still don't have them to the extent that we should. We can all do better, and that's what our lives are all about, just continually trying to do things better and more in line with God's will and God's working in our lives through His Spirit. Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world. You know, we can look around and say, well, so-and-so does it must be okay. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God, working toward perfection. You know, using virtue, having virtue to work toward perfection. So these are some of the things God puts in us, gives us, makes a part of our lives to develop that relationship. He does things for us. He does us things in us. Point three is what God does through us. This gets beyond us. It's not just the gimmies. You know, give me protection. Give me this. The things God does for us and the things that God does in us, they're not for us. You know, when I pray for God's Spirit, I usually pray, or should, that He will give me these fruits, not for me, but that I'll be able to extend them to other people. That this is what we will do, what God does through us. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. You are also as lively stones are built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, We are a holy priesthood. You know, something special. We have something special working in our lives. Doesn't make us better. Makes us more privileged. You know, we have that privilege to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifices. Because sometimes we make sacrifices. We may not be Christian martyrs, but we do make sacrifices in our time, sometimes in our wealth, our, you know, physical things, to give them and use them to help others, and taking time to pray, if nothing else. Not for me, but for others. And for me, yeah, I put that down there sometimes because I know I need help. And in verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, or purchased people, that you should show forth the praise of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Which, in time past, were not a people. You know, we weren't together. I sometimes wonder if any of us would ever have come together or got to know each other if it weren't for our common calling. And I've looked at that in the past. I remember one guy, he's no longer living, who was in the church. And I thought, we are as different as night and day. I don't like him very much. Not a good attitude. But he was so different from me that I thought, what do we have in common? Well, God's calling. Much as there were some physical things about him maybe that I didn't like, he may have felt the same way about me. We were not a people, but now are the people of God, which have now not obtained, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God has given us mercy. He's given me mercy. He's given you mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak of you as evildoers, well, they don't do that, do they? Yes, they do. They may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, you know, we have a work to do. We need to be in contact with Christ to do that work and to produce fruit. And again, we need to do that work. Let's turn to John 15. John 15 and verse 4. John 15, 4. Jesus Christ here says, abide in me. Here's where we have that contact. We're not just independent agents to go off and do whatever we want with God's Spirit. We still need to abide in Christ. The branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. We need to have that contact with God and with Jesus Christ. How do we have that contact? Oh, one, we ask for it. We pray. Do you pray daily? Or are you going to make it on your own? To God the Father. To give you the power. To give you the grace that you need to do what you know is right. And do you accept His advice? And where does that come from? From His Word. Do you study His Word every day? It's a two-way conversation. We talk to God through prayer. God talks to us through His Word. Do we maintain that contact? I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. We need to be in contact with Christ to do the work, to produce fruits. We're not just independent agents out there. We are, again, in touch with Jesus Christ to make sure we're doing it right. And again, that comes daily by prayer and by studying and letting God's Word direct our paths. Matthew 5 and verse 14, you are the light of the world. Take that personally. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And we've heard stories about some of the people in this congregation and the impact they've had on their community. Maybe the community where they live, maybe where they work. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it may give light to all that are in the house. And we don't know. We don't know what kind of an impact we may be having on other people. You know, sometimes I wonder myself, I wonder if anybody appreciates this. Maybe we don't appreciate it, but, you know, and we don't know how much God may be using us as the sower to, you know, spread a little seed out there. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are lights. We are seen for good or for bad. And do we carefully watch what we do so that we may be seen in a good light? 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Second Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has made us lights. He's given us that Holy Spirit that it should shine through us. These works of the Spirit are not for our consumption. They're for our benefit to others. And I hope when you pray for the fruits of the Spirit, you pray for that, that you'll have a positive impact on other people. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The Holy Spirit should shine through us. Again, God is doing something not just for us, not just in us, but through us. Acts 9 and verse 15. Acts 9:15. And the Lord said to him, go your way, speaking to Paul here. He is the chosen vessel unto me, to bear the name before the Gentiles, before kings, and the children of Israel. Again, God chose Paul not to do his own thing, but to be an agent, to show God's grace and God's love, God's joy, peace, and everything else through his life and through the way he was living. John 14 and verse 12. John 14 and verse 12. Verily I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works which I shall do, he will do also. Wow, that's pretty powerful. And greater works shall he do, because I go to my Father. Greater works than even Jesus Christ did in his earthly ministry. This is management, I guess. You know, we can look at it in the sense of management. Training others to be loyal. This is what he's doing to us, through us. To conduct business in the absence of the one in charge. We used to have, the company I worked for, we had department head reports that had to go in every week. Now, the guy that I worked for, the founder of the company, and the CEO of the company, used to get me in once in a while, and I think I gave a sermon on this one time, and say, I want you to own this. I want you to go out and go to, he would send me around to other cities where we operated and say, I want you to go to Omaha. I want you to take care of this problem. I want you to own it. So he could sort of check it off and say it's done because he trusted me. And it's the same thing here. Jesus Christ has areas that he wants us to own. But that doesn't give us total independence. He has trained us. He's continually training us to conduct business, if you want to use that term, to do His will and His work, in even though He's not here, you know, hovering over us, although I guess in a way He is, and the Spirit is working actually in us, in the absence of the one in charge. How good an agent are you? Are you allowing God to work through you? In considering our relationship with God, we need, again, to consider what He is doing in these three areas. What He is doing for us, what He is doing in us, and what He is doing through us.